the cross. Lord, we confess that some things try to attract us. They try to catch our eye. But when the truth is told, nothing compares to you. And you have given yourself freely to us. For this we are grateful. We give thanks. And Lord God, I just pray in these next few moments that we would continue to be aware that you are in our presence. And you have something you want to say, something you want to do. We ask this in Christ's name, and the whole church who agreed in Jesus' name said, and you may be seated. Thanks, students of Vanguard. I get to spend my life 5 days a week with about 200 of them. No wonder I look so young or old, depending on the week. Of the students, Nate's been with me for 3 years, so we're stuck together a lot. The others have had me for only one class. Emma's in a second class with me. They've only survived one class with me so far, but I appreciate these students and so grateful that they're here this morning and just to serve us together. And just so you know, in terms of Vanguard, as we're praying before the service with Vanguard students, I thought, wouldn't it be lovely to have some Vanguard information? And I actually thought about that this week. It's at the school, so we'll bring it some other Sunday. But just for those who are interested, Vanguard offers, we have five main programs that we are involved with. There's Child and Family Ministries, there's a Youth Ministries, there's a Missions Program, there's the Music Worship Program, and there's the Pastoral. And you can have a four-year bachelor degree, Bachelor of Theology degree. A lot of students come for just a 1 year of discipleship in any one of those programs, and it's just a real privilege to hang around with young, God-called young adults who are just exploring their call in their life. And this year I had a 61-year-old in my first semester, so it's not just young adults. Not that anyone here is 61 or older. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just, okay, we should preach. So, now, some of you, I know some of you are very spiritual. You don't even watch TV. I know that. And so I'm taking a huge risk this morning because I watch TV occasionally. And as we're getting ready for this new series for February, Living at New Hope, this commercial came on again this week, and I saw it. I think it's one of the funnier commercials out there. And so we're going to watch a commercial. But the question is, what does it mean to be a Canadian? What does it mean to be a Canadian? And so here's a commercial that makes a few suggestions. It's good so far, eh?
Okay, listen up. These are your new Canadian identities.
On Gord?
This is a book on beavers. Read it, memorize it. Could save your life. And here are your VH sauces. Canadians love these. This plum sauce is delicious for dipping. The soy sauce is great for stir fries. And the honey garlic is amazing on ribs.
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
Exactly.
VH, Canada's favorite
so
sauce.
So, it's not perfect in terms of the, it was a little jumpy there this morning, I apologize. But we learned that to be a Canadian, you have to know everything about beavers. I love that line. Read it, memorize it, it'll save your life. Apparently we love VH sauces, and of course, Canadians are always saying sorry. So I say sorry for saying sorry. Sorry. Oh, I did it again. But I got thinking about that because since we've been, Pam and I have been coming along to serve you and in this capacity the last couple months, a new term has come into my world. And I see it at least once a week on an email from Cheryl to New Hopians. So the question is, what does it mean to be a New Hopian? And that's kind of where we're going to go this month a little bit. It is February. Today is Super Bowl, for those who didn't know and for those who don't care. By the way, people will watch the Super Bowl just to watch the American commercials. It's the month of love. Next Sunday is Valentine's Day, so come for a very romantic service. We'll have candles. No. But then on the Monday after is Family Day, so our government actually gives a day off, Family Day. And so with all this in mind, we're going to spend a little bit of time exploring what it means to be a New Hopian, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We've had a few people who have gone through the most recent membership class. So there's this idea of being a voting member of New Hope. So it gives you some privilege, but more responsibility when churches have to make decisions like voting in on a new pastor, business decisions. The most important membership to have, though, we've said this before, is to be part of the body of Christ. And so in Christ Jesus, we come together, but this place called New Hope is where we come and we gather. And you know what? Being committed to the body of Christ will involve your commitment to a local expression of that church. I believe there's only one church in the world. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's global. It's big. It's beautiful. And yet there are all kinds of local expressions of what that church looks like, and we happen to be here at New Hope. This is where we identify, where we come together, and where we worship together. So we want to explore these next few Sundays. Pastor Allen's going to help me out on the 21st. And we're going to talk about some things that should identify you and I as New Hopians. New Hopians. And by New Hopians, I'm meeting official members, adherents, those who call New Hope home. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to look at some really familiar words of Jesus, very familiar words. And yet, I believe they have an incredibly powerful message, a reminder for you and I each of this morning that will speak to who we are as New Hopians. If I can just kind of recap a little bit the context of chapter 9. The chapter begins with Jesus sending out his 12 apostles. That's where the chapter begins. The original group of 12, the disciples, the apostles. He sends them out. He gives them authority and power to do kingdom work. Authority and power to proclaim the message of the kingdom, to come against illness, to deal with those who are suffering from unclean spirits. He sends them out and gives them power and authority. There's a ruler, Herod, who's bothered by Christ. He's bothered by his popularities. He's intimidated by his authority. Then there's this lovely story where Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 men, which means there would have been women and children as well, so we don't know how big this crowd was. 5,000 men plus women and children. So this great multitude of people who are off in the middle of nowhere, and there's no Sobeys or Superstore close by. All they have is a little boy's lunch, a little kid's lunch. And Jesus takes it and prays over it, blesses it, and then performs this incredible miracle of multiplying it to feeding everybody, and not just a little nibble. It says they were full. They were full, they were satisfied, and there were leftovers. Don't you love leftovers? Hallelujah. And in coming out of that miracle, Jesus has this engagement. He has this engagement, a little Q&A session with his disciples. Two questions, really. The first question is, so who do people say that I am? He's just done this incredible miracle. He's not your average Joe. Who do people say that I am? And they give him the most recent Gallup poll, what they say about who Jesus is. And then he gets more personal. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter has this incredible moment. Peter has some really high moments and he has some low moments. This is a high one. Peter responds and says, you are the Christ of God. That's how Luke puts it in the ESV. You are the Christ of God. And the Christ literally means you are the anointed one. You are the anointed one. You are the promised Messiah. You are, now for the Jewish people, they've been waiting for the anointed one. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for the promised deliverer. And in that moment of time, Peter says, you're not just the supplier of food to big crowds. You are the Christ of God. It's a huge moment. It's a huge moment. In other gospel accounts, Peter is commended by Jesus and says, you didn't get this on your own understanding. It was a spiritual revelation. And then Jesus begins to foretell his death. He lets them in on a secret that I'm about to die. My days on earth are numbered and I'm heading to the cross. We sang, lead me to the cross. In a few moments, we'll come to this table that represents the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus is giving them heads up on the idea that he's about to have to go to the cross, he then comes to this passage, which is our text this morning, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus said to all, this is not just to the 12 original disciples / apostles. He says this to all. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Jesus first provides an invitation. An invitation. Yes, there are 12 disciples around him, but he says this to all. And he says, if anyone comes after me, there's been a multitude of thousands upon thousands who've been fed by Jesus. They've been drawn to Jesus now for weeks and months because of his miracles and his message. And Jesus says, he gives these words of invitation, if anyone would come after me. I'll suggest the idea of Jesus giving an invitation is pretty normative. He begins with the disciples, come follow me, I'll make you something different. I'll make you, you're a fisherman now, I'll make you a fisher of fish, I'll make you a fisher of men. But Jesus seems, read the Gospels, he's always inviting people to come close. He's inviting them to follow him. He's inviting those who are hurting to come and be helped. He invites those who are weary to come and find rest in him. He's always inviting people to come close to him. So here he says, if anyone wants to come after me. So Jesus, who's always inviting people to get close to him, to come to be by his side, to walk with him, it's an invitation to come after Jesus. It's an invitation to join ranks with Jesus. It's an invitation to learn to begin to walk alongside of Jesus. If anyone wants to come after me, he says. Now, when you get an invitation, we got an invitation about a month and a half ago from one of my former students, Jared Oxford, who is on staff at a church in Roddington, Newfoundland, on a little coastal village. And Jared, he's a great student, a great kid, he's a Newfie through and through. The fact that he's pastoring in Newfoundland, he's like a pig in mud. But he's really excited now because he's found the love of his life. And we received an invitation to Jared's wedding. Not lovely, romantic, next Sunday candles, Valentine's Day. But that invitation requires an RSVP. The invitation is lovely, but it requires a response from those who receive it. And Jesus throws this wide open. If anyone, not just the original 12, not even just those in the crowd, I believe these words speak to all of us through all generations. If anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to walk alongside me. And so the invitation comes with an instruction. It comes with the idea of RSVP. And you know these words so, so clearly, but this is who we are as New Hopians. We are people who have heard the invitation of Jesus. Now, there may be someone here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ yet. You come here because you feel drawn here. You feel something different here. You love the love of the people here. Maybe you haven't come to believe in Jesus yet. That's not unusual. People find themselves beginning to belong and be warmed by the community. But if for those of us who have heard the call of Christ and have responded to it, this is who we are called to be. Three things. First is, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, first he must let him deny himself, or let her deny herself. Women, you don't get a free walk here today. It's for all of us. Let them deny themselves. If you want to come after Jesus, the first thing you need to do in RSVPing him is to be prepared to deny yourself. Listen, in North America, sometimes Jesus is presented, the gospel is presented in a way where we get to add Jesus to our list of possessions, activities, and accomplishments. This is my life, and I'm adding Jesus to it. That's not the gospel call. We don't add Jesus to the list of things that we have and what we've done. Instead, he says, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself. The language in the original could be translated in different ways. It actually means about disowning someone or something, to repudiate or to utterly reject. Strong language. Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, then you need to be willing to disown yourself. That's strong language. Through the years, we've known people who've come to faith out of Sikh backgrounds where they were disowned by their family for following Jesus. Some families will have a funeral to mark the death of a child because they've left their traditional faith to follow after Jesus. Here Jesus says, if you want to come after me, are you willing to disown yourself? Now we live in a world of the post-Oprah, Dr. Phil, feel good about yourself life, but Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, you need to be willing to say no to self. And I don't know about you, but there's a strong call of myself and my flesh for what I want and what I think and what I like. And Jesus says the moment you fall after him, the first thing you do is you deny yourself. Are you willing to say no to yourself? The truth is, when we come to follow Jesus, that relationship now begins to mark and define who I am. In a lot of ways, I'm not going to be a Costa Rican Christian, or a Japanese Christian, or a Jamaican Christian, or a Guyanese Christian. No, I am a Christ follower. Every other part of my identity bows to Christ. Every part of our world is all about our identity, who I am. No, no, no. It's who I am in Christ Jesus. Deny yourself, he says. Be willing to reject self, and realize and recognize there's a new one in charge. There's been a regime change in your life. And you are no longer sitting on the throne, but King Jesus is. If you want to follow after me, you need to be willing to deny yourself, he says. Secondly, you need to be willing to take up your cross. Again, he's speaking in the male personality here. He says, but let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. So let her deny herself and take up her cross. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily. So say no to self and take up your cross. it always amazes me a little bit. Some countries, some cultures, we're getting close to Easter soon. It'll be coming. And in some cultures, during that Holy Week, there are people, and you'll see them, they'll carry their own, they'll carry a cross. Some people actually allow themselves to be crucified, nailed to a cross as part of their worship. It's a little crazy. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. But what he's calling us to do is more than hang one around our neck or put it on our wall. He says, I want you to take up your cross. What's he talking about? Now, in Jesus' day, the cross, for that original crowd, the cross was a tool of execution. It was the Romans' go-to for capital punishment. That's how they punished people. They crucified and executed them on a cross. That's what the cross represented in their culture. It was a tool of execution. It was a tool of capital punishment. So is Jesus saying, so you need to prepare yourself for persecution? Well, more than once, Jesus says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And it's good for us to be reminded, living here in our safe North America culture, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, some who are still laying down their lives for their faith. There are people who are still being martyred, killed, because they're naming the name of Jesus. Is that what Jesus is saying when he says, if you want to follow me, say no to self and take up your cross. Be prepared to lay down your life physically. Be prepared for some level of persecution. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. When I read this passage, he says, take up your cross. I want to think not just the cross in the culture, but what did the cross represent in the life of Jesus? We're going to talk about what Jesus did on his cross. We're going to remember his death on our behalf in a few moments. His body, his blood, the price paid, the provision made. That's what this table's all about in a few moments. So if the cross represented a tool of execution in the culture, what did the cross represent in the life of Jesus? And to do that, I find myself going to two passages. The first is Philippians 2. If you've heard me say it before, Philippians is my favorite New Testament epistle. I'm drawn to it. And in chapter 2, Paul says, I want you New Hopians, I want you Christ followers, to have the same mind in your life that was in Christ Jesus. I want you to think the way Jesus thought. And then he goes to this wonderful passage in chapter 2, 5 through 11, and he describes Jesus and says, be like Jesus. And in that passage, he talks about two things. He talks about the incarnation, the cradle, and he talks about the crucifixion, the cross. He uses those two things to exemplify what Jesus did on our behalf. And so when I want to think about the cross of Christ, I find myself going into Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul describes this to us, he made himself nothing, verse 7, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, the incarnation. Verse 8, and being found in human form, here's the cross for Jesus. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if you want to know what the cross represented in the life of Christ, it wasn't just a tool of execution by a government. It was an act of humble obedience to the Father. Remember Jesus in the garden interceding the night in which he was betrayed and then arrested and then the brutality of all that would take place, including the cross? He's in the garden and he's facing the cross. Now, he used a different C word. He uses the cup. He said, the cup's in front of me. The cup contained all of Mark McKnight's sin, which is enough to turn a perfect God's stomach. But not just all my sin, all of your sin. And the sins of all mankind. Jesus is facing the cross. He knows what God's asking him to do. He's in the garden. He sees the cup. All of our sin will be placed upon him. Paul says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, perfect, became sin. He became our sin, that you and I might become the righteous of God. So in the garden, as Jesus is praying and the cup is in front of him, he says, Lord, Father God, if there's any other way, because this is going to be brutal. This will be brutal. This is going to be unbelievable. If there's any other way, yet not my will, your will be done. So the cross in Jesus' life represents humble obedience to the will of God. It builds on saying no to self, doesn't it? You could argue that Jesus, when he comes in the form of a flesh, he's saying no to self. He's becoming one of us. But in the cross for Jesus means humble obedience. If there's any other way, God, but not my will, your will be done. So when Jesus, prior to the cross, says he's beginning to hint, I'm going to have to die. And he knows he's going to be dying on a cross. So it's a future event still in the disciples. But when he says it to those disciples, he says it to all of us who will be his disciples. If you want to come after me, if you want to accept the invitation, learn to say no to self. Learn to say no to that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And learn to take up your cross, knowing that the cross is a tool, a place of humble obedience, where you and I begin to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Take up your cross, an act of humble obedience to Jesus. That's what he calls us to. He humbled himself. He became obedient. And so you and I are being called to do the same. Notice we don't do this just the once, the day we got saved. He says we do this once a month, once a year. Of course, you know the answer. Daily. To daily say, God, I'll say no to self, and I'm going to choose to obey you today. Daily. Say no to self, say yes to God's will. And then he says, and follow me. Follow me. Follow him. Walk where he walks. Walk like he walks. Remember, study his life and learn to follow him. Let Jesus be your ultimate GPS. Don't you love that little thing? The little voice when it tells you to turn left, and I'm bad. I'll deliberately not turn left. I'll go through and take it. Oh, and then you turn left, immediately turn left, recalculating. GPSs have gone the way of the dinosaur because we all have them on our phones now, if you have a smartphone. But let Jesus be the ultimate GPS. Where you walk, how you walk, why you walk, should be determined by following after Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, he tells us to fix our eyes, to fasten our eyes on Jesus. Now, our prime minister was in our city this week. And regardless of your politics, if you'd received an invitation to come and have lunch with the prime minister, I think you would have thought that was an honor and you would have made it happen. The King of Kings is saying, follow me. Follow me. What an honor, what a privilege. Hebrews says, fix your eyes. Fasten your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. I said it before, we need to go beyond WWJD, what would Jesus do? And we need to start to do DWJD, just do what Jesus did. Get past the question and just start following Jesus and his example. I won't take a long time with this, but Jesus gives an instruction, an invitation. He gives us these instructions. And then he gives us the cost analysis, the consequences. He says, forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. Four statements. The second one, for what does it profit for man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes. Jesus says, here's the consequence. Here's the cost analysis of what it means to follow, whether you say yes or no. We all have defense mechanisms. We, of course, want to protect ourselves. But Jesus says, if you try to hunker down and hold on and save your life, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose it for my sake, you'll gain it. What does it profit to gain the whole world? There's a lot of bad news, bad theology that's found on bumper stickers. I was having a lovely conversation yesterday with someone who is a part of our church family, and there's that one, I don't like it, saying, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. I don't like that bumper sticker. I know it's true, but I know my propensity to laziness, saying, I'm not even going to try to be perfect, I'll just opt for forgiveness. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not perfect, but I press towards the prize. I'm doing everything I can to follow hard after Jesus. There's another bumper sticker with bad theology. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's not good theology. He who dies with the most toys still dies and has to face eternity. And you can have all the toys in the world, but if you don't have Jesus, it's a total loss. It's not a gain. And Jesus, imagine you gain the whole world. You profit all that the world has to offer, but you lose your own soul. What's the point of that? Can I just add here too, I feel I need to say, this week as I was preparing, I felt I needed to say this. I'm concerned sometimes in North America because we're beginning to equate our relationship with God and his love towards us with the blessing of things. We begin to rate our walk with God by how much stuff we have. Well, I got lots of toys, so obviously God loves me. Folks, your relationship with God is not limited or defined by your possessions or your toys or your bank account or the car you drive. God help us if that is. Because I think there's a lot of people who are envisioning their relationship with God based upon their toys, and I fear for them if they lose their toys. God's provided all of my needs, all of my life. I know that. I trust him. But I don't limit my relationship with him to how much stuff I have. What does it profit to gain everything and lose your own soul? And then Jesus says, what about the one who is ashamed of me and my words, who's kind of hesitant to make a big deal about it, and we just kind of keep it a little bit hidden? He says, when I come back, if you're ashamed of me, I won't even know who you are. So what does it mean to be a new Hopian? That wonderful term that I read from Cheryl every week. What does it mean to be a new Hopian? A new hope needs to be a group of individuals who are learning to die to self in order to live for Christ. That's who we need to be as new Hopians. People who are learning to die to self and live for Christ. That attitude, it's not just pious religious language. It means everything. We should be a group of people who every day we get up, we are prepared to say no to self, yes to his way, and make our GPS. That's my prayer for New Hope. My prayer for New Hope is that we're not defined as a group of people who just come to a physical location once a week. But what we look like is people who say no to self, yes to his will, and we just fix in on Jesus, and we follow hard after him. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back, and we're going to sing the song we sang earlier. It says, lead me to the cross. Lead me to the cross. And as they come, those who are serving communion can now bring the table out and prepare ourselves for it. So the first leg in this journey of what it means to be a New Hopian, it's about Living at New Hope means you're dying at New Hope. Bit of a paradox, isn't it? To be New Hopians means that we are people who are learning to die and learning to die daily. Learning to say no to self and yes to God in every aspect. What Jesus did for us on the cross is mind-boggling. I referred to Paul's words in Corinthians a moment ago. He who knew no sin became sin. Fix your mind, your heart on that. He who was perfect took all of your sin upon himself, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. The theological term is imputed. All of my sin was imputed, placed upon Jesus. So the moment I come in believing faith to Jesus and receive his gift, all of his righteousness is then imputed upon me. Another verse says we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Wow. The cross accomplished all of that for us. The cross represents Christ taking our place and giving his all to redeem us, to save us. And before Jesus ever got there, he said, if you want to come after me, you have your own cross to take up. You need to be willing to say no to self, yes to God, and follow me. So as we come to this table, we come to remember. We come to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. We come to remind ourselves of his gracious invitation to us. But I'm also reminded of what it means for me to follow him. It means that I give my heart and life to follow hard after him. I respond to his grace. Close your eyes for just a moment before we sing and before we give the instructions for the distribution of the emblems this morning. But in this private moment, I mentioned before, it could be that there's someone here and you are here because you're drawn here. You feel something good in this place. But you never come to the place of actually believing in Jesus. And so I just want to take a moment. If you're here this morning and you haven't actually given your life to Christ, you haven't actually confessed your sin and said, Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my life. If that's you this morning, in this private moment, and I do want it to be a private moment, so eyes are closed, this is just you, me, and God. If you're here and you say, you know, Pastor Mark, I want to begin to follow after Jesus. I want to begin to walk after Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand in this private moment. Is there anyone this morning? So, Father God, I thank you for the invitation to be your kids, to be your children, to be your family, to be your bride, as the Bible puts it, the one that you're coming back for. We thank you for this. And I just pray in these next few moments as we follow your instructions to remember the price paid and the provision made. May we connect in a fresh way to all that you've done for us. And may we be renewing our commitment to follow hard after you with all that we have and all that we are. We've come to meet with you, Jesus, on your invitation. So church, if you're here this morning, as long as you know Jesus, this table has a place setting with your name on it. In a moment, we're going to begin singing the cross, lead me to the cross. as we sing that, the ushers will release you from the back to the front, and you come to the table and receive the emblems. So this is an open table. If you know Jesus, this is your table. This is your meal. Take the emblems, return to your seat, and hold on to them, and we'll partake together and just renew our covenant to follow hard after Jesus. So, ushers, if you begin to do that as we begin to sing this chorus. Thank you, Lord.
Lead me to the cross where you left poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Really of myself.
Bless your name, O God. Bless your name, O God. So, friends, let's be very deliberate and very intentional in these moments. When the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth and instruct them about the Lord's Supper, it's interesting to note that this is not a congregation of perfect people. In fact, Paul will have to address a number of issues that are not lining up with Christ. We'll go from dying to loving next Sunday, and that was part of the context that Paul would have to address at the church at Corinth. But then he says, this is what I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, he used the bread and the cup. The bread represents the body of Christ, his physical suffering on our behalf. The cup represents a new covenant, not exclusively, but a predominantly Jewish backdrop to the church. They understood the shedding of blood and sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, this is a new covenant. It's my blood for your sin. The writer of Hebrews will say, this is his blood that was shed once for all sin, for all man, for all time. This is an amazing cup. He says, I want you to do this often. And as often as you do it, I want you to remember. I want you to be reminded. Every time you come to this table, I want you to reset all the fixed points in your life. That who you are and what you do and how you live lines up with Jesus. It lines up with his grace and his love and the cross. He goes on to say, he said, you know, if you come to this table in an unworthy manner, that's a big deal. We need to treat this table carefully, wisely. Paul says, some have come to this table and they haven't approached it in the right heart and the right mind, and they've paid consequences in their lives because of it. But Paul doesn't say that to make us run away from this table. Paul doesn't say that to say, oh, so you better be careful. Maybe some of you should stay away. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says, therefore, you examine yourself, and so let him eat and drink. So we come to this table, and we do a remembering. We do a resetting of our lives. We examine ourselves and say, God, there's some things in my life where I wasn't saying no to self. There's some moments this week where I did my will and not your will. And God, I ask you to forgive me. So right now, I ask you just in this quiet moment, would you just take that moment to examine yourself? To examine yourself. Say, Lord God, and don't run away from this table. You need this table. I need this table. I need everything this table represents in my life. So Spirit of God, I pray right now as we're quiet in your presence, just do that examination. Search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way, any anxiety in us. I need your grace. I seek your mercy. I need your blood to be spread, sprinkled afresh over my life. I need to be hidden in the cross. Father God, I thank you for your grace, which is sufficient. Your grace and your love, which is lavished upon us. I thank you, God, for the price paid, the suffering you did on our behalf, the sacrifice on our behalf. So, Lord, as we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Every stripe, every piercing, every nail, his suffering in our place." Let's eat the bread together and just begin to thank him. Would you do that? Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. You were bruised. You were bruised for my iniquity. You bore punishment. You bore punishment in your body for us today. We thank you, O God. We thank you. And this little cup this morning, filled with juice, friends, represents the blood of Jesus that was shed once for each and every one of us in this place. It was shed for every sin we've ever committed or will ever commit in moments of weakness. For all sin, for all of us, for all time. It's this blood shed for us that allows us to become children of God. So with open-hearted thank you, Jesus, let's partake. Let's drink of the cup. And church, just drink of the cup and just begin to thank him. Begin to praise him for his provision. Would you do that? Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name, O God. We bless your name, O Lord. We bless your name, O Lord. We bless your name, O God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We bless your name, O God. We bless your name, O God. We bless your name, O Lord. We bless your name, O Lord. We bless your name, O God. We bless your name. We bless you, Lord. 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 We bless you. Let's begin to sing, "Lead Me to the Cross." Would you stand and sing that chorus again? Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Yes, Lord.
Really am myself, I belong to you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Oh, sing that again. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees.
Yes, Lord.
Lord,
yes, Lord.
I lay me down.
Yes, Lord.
Rid me of myself as I belong to you.
want to pray a word of blessing on each and every one of us as we leave this place today. What does it look like to be a new Hopian? Well, we're people who've learned to die to self. I had this weird thing in my mind just as we were singing there and praying. Our world has this, in the entertainment world, has this strange fascination with zombies. All these games and programs about zombies. It's just, it's so stupid. And there's this, I saw The Walking, I have no idea what it is, The Walking Dead. But you know what? That's who we are in Christ Jesus. Not some gross, disfigured thing. No. But we are people who have heard the invitation. And we've RSVP'd. Which means we say no to self. Die to self. We will daily, every day, say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And this week, you, no matter where you're going geographically in this city, no matter what activity, no matter what meetings, Jesus is your GPS. Fix your eyes on him, author, perfecter of your faith, and follow hard after him and hold on for the adventure of what he has for you. To be at New Hope means we are dying. Dying to self to live for Christ. Father God, may your blessing rest upon your people. May we truly walk in the provision of the cross. May we not have the cross merely as a piece of decoration in a church or a piece of jewelry we wear, but may it mark who we are and how we live our lives for your namesake and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, love you, church. Bless you, church. Follow after Jesus this week. Could you do that? God bless you. And thanks, Vanguard students, one more time for being with us.